Amen. Well, I apologize about something. I gave CJ the wrong text in the wrong order, so it's actually supposed to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's go ahead and turn over there. But we have our scripture reading done for the evening, so that's great. It's a great passage anyway. But that is not what I'm preaching about this morning. We'll chalk that up as already read tonight, and we'll get right into the sermon. It'll save us about 5 to 7 minutes. So the title of the sermon this morning is Christian Mothers Must Walk by Faith. Christian Mothers Must Walk by Faith. Let's get the context of the actual sermon in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:5. It says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all the mothers that we have in this room that raise their children in a godly Christian home. Lord, I pray that this sermon will be an encouragement for women to walk by faith and to raise their children by faith, Lord, and for us to, as men and husbands and dads, to support them in these things. And Lord, that we would be a people that wants to raise our children after your ways and not the ways of the world. Pray you'd help the moms in here to be encouraged. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit and boldness to preach what needs to be preached this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the Bible says here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's here in parentheses, because the Bible says we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the Bible teaches that while we're here, we have to walk by faith, not by sight, because nobody's ever seen Jesus that is in this room, at least right now. The disciples got to see Jesus. People during his time saw Jesus, but that was just one microcosm of time that basically got to see him for, a 30 to 33, whatever span of time. But we have to walk by faith because we have not seen the things that happen in the Bible. And so I want to apply these scriptures, though, to Christian mothers. And as a Christian mother, you must walk by faith and not by sight. And it says we're confident rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. So here we have to walk by sight. In heaven, we are going to be, when we pass away in this world, when we die in this world, our bodies die, we are automatically going to be with the Lord in heaven. But it says, "Wherefore we labor. For this reason we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." So the Lord does expect us. He wants us to labor for him. And when it comes to mothers, being a Christian mother is a labor that should be by faith. Because the world outside is going to tell you completely different things on how to raise your children. It's going to tell you completely different things on how to behave, how to teach your children to behave. It's going to tell you completely different things. And the world has nothing to offer you as far as child rearing goes when it comes to these things. Now, obviously, there are things we can glean from the world's knowledge, and we can learn things from unsaved people, of course. But the things of faith, the things that we have to believe how God wants us to raise our children, those things come from the Bible. Amen. Those things come from the Word of God. And it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." So you have a really difficult job in being a Christian mother in this world, because the things that God preaches and teaches in his words are not popular today. Is spanking a popular thing today? It's not, is it? Is the purity doctrine, where your children should be virgins when they grow up in your home, is that acceptable today? It's not acceptable today. They're handing out contraceptives at school without parents' consent. Is homeschooling a popular concept today? It's not a popular concept today. It's just not. Is having a lot of children a popular concept today? It's not. Is, not taking the VAX, I don't want to say it because I'll get a strike for it, but we're taught to just give children all these shots, multitudes of shots to make sure that they're healthy. But the Bible says, he that is whole needeth not a physician.
Amen.
So actually Jesus said that. And of course he's taking it, talking about it in a different context, but what he's saying is still true nonetheless. Why would you need to do something that when you're not sick? Why would you need to do something like that? So there's a lot of things that the world teaches that mothers have to have faith and say, hey, no, I believe what the Bible says is true, and this is how I'm going to raise my children. So it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you know, apply all this stuff to raising your children, mothers and dads also, but I'm focusing on mothers, but you can obviously, like I said, you can apply these things, men, to yourself as well. But we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we usually apply this to works, what we do as Christians, but isn't raising your children in a Christian home works? Isn't that part of the package? How you raise your children, what you accomplish in your own home, how you reach the next generation, aren't those things counted at the judgment seat of Christ? They are. And mothers, how you raise your children and how you live by faith when it comes to the job that God gave you to do is going to be counted for you, or maybe loss of rewards. And obviously, I know that all the mothers in this room want to raise their children in a Christian home. At least I hope that's the case. Skip down to verse 15. The Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, the thing about being a Christian parent or a Christian mother is that we no longer live for ourselves. And you know, that's true for both parents. When you have children, and I tell dads this, you know, because I don't know what it's like to be a mom necessarily, you know, going through all those things, but I know what it's like for a dad. When my first child was born, it changed something inside of me. Like I just started to see things from a totally different perspective, and it helped wake me up a little bit as to responsibility. So, and hopefully that's true with everybody here too. But even more so, as a Christian parent, that should be the case. We're not just living for ourselves, we're living a life so that our children can be reached for the next generation. And we're supposed to live henceforth, not unto ourselves, but also for Christ. And so when we raise our children for Christ, that's a different thing than just raising your children in the world, being a generally unsaved person. Now, wherefore, it says, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, again, applying this to being a Christian mother, hey, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and your parenting should change. Now, some people get saved, you know, in the middle of their children already being somewhat grown. People get saved at all ages of life. So you just have to apply this as to how old you are, when you became a Christian. You know, if you haven't had kids and you became a Christian already, then obviously you have a different road as far as you already know these things going into it. But some people get saved, you know, when their kids are already teenagers, or maybe their kids are already grown up and out of the house. So don't beat yourself up over things that you can't fix now. You know, sometimes these things, you know, are difficult. But just do the best you can and reach forward unto those things that are new. Don't live in the past. Don't parent your other children out of the guilt that you had before. Don't continue to parent the children that you have now out of the guilt of what you did in the past. You have to parent your children after the ways of the Lord and how the Bible says to raise them. And you're like, well, what about that? Hey, you got to get away from that. Whatever you did before, you can't continue to keep doing. Because if you parent out of guilt, listen, if you parent out of guilt, you're going to ruin that kid too. So don't do that. Now, verse 18 says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Of course, this is talking about getting people saved. But isn't it your responsibility, parents, to make sure that your children get saved? Isn't it your responsibility, mothers, to make sure that your children get saved? I mean, you spend the most time with them of anybody else. Dads should be out going and working and bringing home the bacon, obviously spending time with your children to dads. But, you know, the mom obviously is going to be the one that spends the most time. And so you're going to be the one that they're going to look to. You're going to be the one that probably instills most of the moral values, most of the biblical knowledge in reality to them on a daily basis. You're going to be the one that's teaching most of the things to them. And dad is going to be the one setting forth, this is what's going to happen in our home. This is how it's going to go. And that's another thing you have to do by faith. Be willing to follow your husband. Be willing to listen to him. Be willing to follow him no matter what. And obey and listen. And you're like, well, not no matter what. Okay, if they're telling you to do wicked things, obviously, that's a different thing altogether. But anyway, I'm getting off the tracks here. I'm talking about when they're asking you to read the Bible with your kids, homeschool. Don't take them behind my back to the doctors and get them, you know what, the jab or whatever. Those kind of things, okay? And it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God has committed that to all Christians, not just the apostles when Jesus gave the Great Commission, but to all Christians and to mothers also. So mothers, you have a great responsibility to win your children to Christ, dads too. But with these things in mind, again, applying these principles as a Christian mother, you are to walk by faith and not by sight. Not with that which the world shows us, and not what everybody else has always done. Not to, you know, and again, not to say that unsaved moms don't have something to add. They can help you with a various different amount of things. But as far as them telling you how to discipline your children, who should be the boss in the home, all these types of things, these are not things that you should get advice from unsaved people about. If you're having problems at home with your husband, don't go tell your unsaved family members about those things. You know what they're going to tell you? Oh, honey, he doesn't deserve you. You better divorce him and all this other stuff. And they'll tell you that even without you asking them for advice. So, and if they start doing that, just say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be able to hang out with you anymore if you continue to keep talking about my husband like that. You got to draw lines in the sand. You got to make boundaries in your life. Because if you don't make boundaries in your life, then, you know, your parents and your family members and your old friends, they're going to try to infringe upon your Christian life, and it's going to cause problems in your marriage, way worse problems than it would if, you know, you leave and cleave. You leave mother and father, and you cleave unto your spouse, and nothing should be able to get between you and your spouse. Amen. So let's look at Hebrews. I'm just going to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot parent your children without faith. It's impossible to please God in your parenting unless you're parenting out of faith. So mothers, you must walk by faith and not by sight. And in Genesis 7:5, we have the account of Noah and when he got in the ark and who he took with him. Well, I want to talk about Noah's wife for just a second here. What was Noah's wife's name? Well, we don't really know what her name was. Look at verse 5. It says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in a really bad time. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And you're like, well, what's the big deal that his wife went? That just shows you that his wife followed him. That just shows you that his sons and their spouses followed. Why? Because even though nobody else listened to him, nobody else believed and said, oh, you crazy old coot, you know, what are you building this big old boat for? It hasn't even rained before. What are you doing? But you know what? I'm sure that Noah's wife had something to do with the faith that those sons and those daughter-in-laws had in getting on that boat. Because behind every good man, there's also a good woman. And, you know, I don't know what her name was, but she obviously had some sort of, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe that this is true, that at least she was an obedient wife. She got on board, and her kids got on board with her. And that just tells you that there was some sort of harmony in the home. There was some sort of goodness going on. There was some kind of teaching that was going on in the home. They had their traditional, what we would call today, nuclear family. Now, obviously, one of those sons ended up being bad. But I believe that in their home, during the time that they had them in their home, they did the best that they could. And enough to where all of them end up getting on this boat. Now, wives, you need to back up your husbands. When they want to walk by faith and do something, don't, you know, you got to build them up. Build them up with your children. Don't fight them on every nuance of things that you don't disagree with. See, submitting and obeying your husband is not just agreeing when you agree with them. It's agreeing even when you disagree with them. Doing what they say even when you disagree. It's not fighting every single decision that your husband makes. That's not submission. It's not submission when you just feel like it. It's submission even when you don't feel like it. And the Bible says that the wives are supposed to submit themselves unto their own husbands, doesn't it? So when we started this church, we were going to another Baptist church in town. They had a big youth department. Our kids were teenagers. They were very involved. We were very involved in that church. We did a lot of things. My wife took them to a lot of conferences and, you know, just, we were just very involved. We were soul winning there on, you know, multiple times a week. We were very involved. Our kids had good friends that went to that church and also other churches that we fellowshipped with. And so when we were going to start Verity Vancouver, there was no other teenagers there. And, you know, that is a big thing for kids and on teenagers, like, hey, there's no other kids my age here. And that's a lot of the way that people shop for churches. When they're shopping churches, they're shopping for the youth department. They're shopping for all these other reasons that are not really the right reasons necessarily. Now, is it nice to have other youth your age? Yeah, it sure is. But kind of my thing was, well, there will be other kids your age. There will be other people that your age that come to the church. And it just is going to take some time. But, you know, my kids were, I'm sure that they were doubting. They weren't like challenging me or anything necessarily outright. But, you know, it was funny. My wife was talking to me about this, and she said, she told me about this conversation. I don't know that she'd ever told me this before. Maybe I just, you know, forgot, but she told me about this yesterday, and she apparently they were concerned about it. And she just said, hey, do you trust dad? Has he ever led us wrong? And she said, you know, some of my kids are here today. And has he ever led us wrong? No. And so all of my kids came there. They might not have been super happy about it at the time, but, you know, our kids still come to our church. And I'm glad that they still come to our church. But the point is that my wife could have been like, this is a bad idea. You know, of course, we wouldn't have started the church if my wife was saying that. But, you know, she kind of had to be on the team with me, right? Or it wouldn't have never have happened. But I'm just saying that she, with her wisdom, backed up my decision and decided to follow me and let our kids know that she's following me and put it in their remembrance. Hey, Dad's never led us down the wrong path. Dad's always, you know, done the right thing. And so I just kind of imagine that maybe Noah's wife did the same thing. Hey, has Dad ever led us the wrong way? You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because Noah was saved. No, that's what that means. That Noah was saved, and they probably trusted their dad to make the right decision. So I would just say, as far as Noah's wife goes, you know, and let me just ask you this question. Would you follow your husbands, and would your kids and their wives follow you to some kind of ark? I mean, maybe not now, but, you know, I'm just saying, like, would your kids follow you? If you wanted to go and do some great, like say you just wanted to be a missionary somewhere. Say you wanted to be a pastor. Would your wife follow you and say, hey, you know what, honey? I'm behind you 100%. And that your kids would say, you know what? I want to follow dad too. And that's the kind of home that you should have as a Christian, that you're walking by faith, not only in God's word, but especially, you know, well, yeah, because of God's word. That you follow your husband and you trust in what he is deciding to do. And hopefully he's not a bozo that you married, okay? But, you know, you trust your husband when he's making biblical decisions. And you're like, well, how do you know it's biblical? Well, is he trying to serve God? Is he trying to serve God the right way? Is he trying to lead us in a way that, oh, we should just stop going to church? That's not a good decision. That's never a good decision. Should we, just stop going to church and start going to baseball games instead all the time? That's a bad decision. But is your husband saying, hey, we should go to church more. We should go soul winning more. We should have more kids. You know, whatever it is, if it's based on biblical principles, you should be willing to follow your husband wherever he wants to go. Now, so don't challenge every decision. And is your husband always going to be right? They're probably not always going to be right. But you know what? It's not your job as a wife to question every decision that they make. You trust that by obeying him, that you're doing what's right, and God's going to deal with your husband if they're doing the wrong decision. Okay? They're not going to deal with you, but you know where they're going to deal with you? When you're getting in your husband's face about everything decision he makes, and second-guessing everything, and arguing with him in front of your children, and telling them how wrong they are. That's where you're going to have problems with God. At that point, you're disobeying the commandment of God to obey and submit to your husband. Okay, now, that's the rough part. Okay, I'm going to try to be nicer from here on out. Now, so that was number one, Noah's wife. But number two, Moses' mother, Jochebed, walked by faith. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. To me, this is a really an amazing story because she lived in a hard time. You know what? We live in hard times too. We're not forced to get to throw our sons in the river though when they're born, are we? This is a hard time. It says in just flip back to Exodus 1:22, the very last verse. It says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." What are they trying to do? They're trying to stop the men population. They're trying to stop their population from booming because of the persecution that they're being put through and the rigor that they're having to serve with. God's blessing them. He's blessing them to be fruitful and multiply. And Pharaoh is recognizing this. So he's just like, okay, we'll just kill all the men children that are born and we'll put a stop to this. We don't live in such a rough time as that, do we? Now, the Bible says that we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. That command comes in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He blessed Adam and Eve and says, be fruitful and multiply. And that command is still in effect today. And some people will get this idea in their head that, you know, the times are too rough that we're living in. And people that are not saved will do this too. And they'll be like, yeah, it's just too much. There's too much bad in the world going on. I don't want to have kids. I don't want to have kids in such a hard time as this and the things that might be coming. I don't want to have, you know, but as a Christian, the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. So we're not to question what God says. Hey, still have children. And Jochebed still continued to have children, even though that mandate was put forward. She didn't say, you know what, I'm just going to stop having children because I might have to put them in the river. Look at verse 1 in Exodus 2:1. It says, "And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." So she disobeyed the commandment of the king. It says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maiden to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So she had faith that if she put Moses in the river herself, made this little special boat for him, made a little special ark for him, and you know, she didn't know what was going to happen, but she still decided to have Moses, and she didn't give him over when he was first born as a newborn infant. He probably wouldn't have, she was hoping that he was just going to survive that. Think about being a parent. Think about being a mother and having to send your three-month-old down a river where there's crocodiles, hippopotamus, all these different types of poisonous snakes, all different, I mean, lions and leopards and all kinds of different stuff nearby. And you're just sending your little three-month, I mean, who has a three-month-old in here? Anybody? Raise that child up so we can all see it. Baby Moses. I mean, that's how little. That's how little. That's scary, right? I mean, Miss Rachel, could you imagine putting him in a boat and just say, "Bye, Moses"? You probably couldn't. But this woman had great faith. She believed that God was going to protect him. She did everything that she could to hide him for 3 months, and she just couldn't hide him anymore. He's probably crying. He sounds like a boy's cry. I don't know why she couldn't hide him anymore. She just couldn't. And then she just did what she could. His sister Miriam kind of followed around to see what was going to happen. And God, by his divine mercy, you know, allowed Moses not only to be saved by someone rich and powerful, but so rich and powerful, but that she even gave the baby back to his real mother so she could nurse him until it was time for him to be weaned and be raised and educated in Egypt, and become one of the most powerful men in Egypt, and then make that decision. Enough was instilled upon him from his own parents that he became one of the greatest men in the whole Bible. Because by faith, she put Moses in that ark and sent him down, but still decided to have him in dangerous times, knowing that those were the laws. Because didn't she already have two other kids? She had Aaron. Was he a male child? Somehow he survived the cut. I don't know. Maybe that law wasn't necessarily in place right then. But, you know, you had Miriam also. But she knew the chances that she was taking that Moses would be a male child. And let me just say this, that, you know, God is seeking a godly seed. He's seeking for Christians to have more children and for those children to be born into that Christian home, so that they can be raised in a godly way. Now, are the times getting weirder? Yes. Are the times getting rougher? Yes. But none of us are being killed for our faith right now. We're still in a pretty okay situation. Don't be so black-pilled that you just think that there's no hope for our kids in this next generation. You know, me and my wife, we think about, you know, the world that our kids, grandchildren are being brought into, you know, but God is going to protect those that follow him, those that are going to listen to the commandments, and he's going to bless those that continue to follow the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, like the Bible says. Number three, Sarah. Sarah knew that she needed to protect her son from a bad influence, and unfortunately, that bad influence was a member of her household, so to speak. Now, We don't have multiplicity of wives. That's against the law here, so you're not going to run into that situation here unless you're in a Mormon cult in Arizona somewhere. But look at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Now, there's a lot of faithful things about Sarah. You know, she had a child in her old age. But she also, when Isaac was weaned, She realized that there was a dangerous situation for her son and that she needed to get this dangerous situation away from him. Look at Genesis 21:8. It says, "And the child grew," this is talking about Isaac, "and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." So this is Isaac's half-brother. This is actually Abraham's firstborn son from Hagar. Hagar was a bondmaid that, you know, Sarah was trying to fulfill the prophecy on her own and basically gave her to Abraham to wife, and she had a child by, or he had a child by this Hagar. But he's mocking the actual chosen seed, the chosen, you know, the chosen son, Isaac. He's mocking him. So making fun of him. And what happens? It says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Now, of course, there's an allegory involved in this that I'm not going to have time to get into this morning, but I just kind of want to say it on surface level that there's some people, there's some children, there's some people that you just don't want your kids to be around. And look, as parents, you have the right to make those decisions. Say, hey, I don't want this kid around my kids. I don't want these people around my children. And we have the right to do that. And you should do that. If you have this feeling that you don't want a certain child around your kids, you know, because they're doing something evil. I'm not saying just because you don't like the way they look. Okay. You know, they have a little evil look or something. It's like, get over, you know, don't think that. You got to judge people based upon righteous judgment, all right? But if they're doing evil things and your children are following after those evil things, then you need to step in and put boundaries in place for your children. See, and this is something, you know, people think that other people should have boundaries for them, but you need to teach your kids to have boundaries also with other people. And when, like, if you don't like your kids being picked up by other people, you tell your kids, don't let people pick you up. You know, and I'm talking, obviously little babies can't say that, okay? But, you know, obviously, and you have to put boundaries in place, of course, for what you want. If you don't want people picking up your children, you need to say something. But, you know, you can still be nice about that, obviously. I'm just saying that there's things in life when it comes to our children that we have to protect them. We have to protect them from wicked people. That's why we don't let a bunch of homos and child molesters that are supposedly, you know, reformed or something in this church. You know, I step in for everybody's sake and say, that's not happening. They're not coming in here, ever. And I make that decision for everybody's children. I don't want anybody's children to get, you know, to have something happen to them on my watch as the shepherd. So, but you have to watch out for your children and make sure that they're not, you know, having some person mocking them or doing harm to them or influencing them in a way that you don't want them influenced. And it says, and this thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, because this is his son. But God said what? And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondmaiden or bondwoman, excuse me, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God is just saying, he agrees. Sarah's right. Get this kid away. There's going to be a problem. You know, Isaac is the chosen seed here. Obviously, you know, this doesn't necessarily apply directly on things, but you don't, if your child is, you want your child to be saved and you got some unsaved person or child influencing them in a way you don't want them to be influenced, get that influence away from them. You know, get them away. Number four, Samson's mom. Samson's mom. Okay, let's look at Judges chapter 13, verse 2. Judges 13, 2. Now, Samson's mom was barren and not able to have children. And, you know, this is a common thing, and women don't like to be barren. Women want to have children. It's just something in them, in their internal system, that they want to have children. Most women want to have children. So look at verse 4. The Bible says, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, there were certain things that the children of Israel were not supposed to eat or drink, and there was unclean beasts that they were not supposed to eat food, eat from or whatever. But the principle here that I would say is that, you know, if you are wanting to have children, maybe make sure that you're healthy. Make sure that you're not partaking of things and eating things that you shouldn't be, or drinking. You know, obviously you shouldn't be drinking alcohol at all, but when it says wine or strong drink, it's just, you know, it could be regular fruit juice or, you know, actual alcoholic drinks. But it says, for lo, thou shalt conceive. So, you know, there's this, you know, there's people that have children or want to have children, and they don't want to get healthy enough to actually bear children. And sometimes it is a health issue as to why you can't bear children. And so if you want to bear children, hey, do everything you can in your body to be able to conceive. And, you know, sometimes people just don't, they want the easy answer. You know, obviously God is the one that makes women to be, stop being barren, but there are things that you can do to help yourself. And the angel of the Lord here is saying, hey, Samson's going to be set apart from his birth till his death. He's not supposed to eat anything that comes from the grape. He can't have grape nut cereal. He can't have a vine from it. He can't even eat a grape that has no alcohol. You know, obviously grapes don't have alcohol in it. So he can't do any of that stuff. But he's also saying for her not to do it. What does that matter? Well, God wants her to be as pure of a vessel as she possibly can be. It says, for lo, verse 5, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. Excuse me. And he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So she's telling her husband all this. Now look, skip down to verse 13. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, this is Samson's dad, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. So she had the responsibility also to keep herself clean, to eat the right foods, to not drink certain beverages. You know, and what happens to a woman if they drink alcoholic beverages when they're pregnant? They can kill the baby, right? It says in verse 14, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. So she has the same strict things in place for her. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. So, mom, if you want to be a mom, be clean and sober. Be serious about your health. Prepare your body the best way you can to have and give birth. And so also it's her job to be an example unto Samson. What if, you know, I mean, maybe that was part of it too. You know, hey, I'm not doing these things. You don't do these things either. And of course, Samson, after he was older and got out of the house, he did whatever he wanted to. But while he lived in her house, there were certain rules and a certain example that she was to set forth to her son. And moms, you should be an example also to your children. What they see you do, they're going to do also. What you practice in your life, they're going to practice also. So she prepared herself to help him to live holy, healthy, and a sober life for his special purpose. And, you know, if you're a mother, what's the special purpose that your children are going to grow up for? They might not be a pastor. They might, you know, maybe they're just going to be a regular Christian, which there's nothing in the world wrong with that. That's great. Be a regular Christian that does works, that's saved and all that. But, you know, we should still set an example at home of clean, godly living, and an example that your children can see of you living godly for Christ Jesus. And you know what, moms? Be strong when dad is not home. Because dad's not home because he's supposed to be working. So don't just let your sons just steamroll over the top of you and do whatever they want and then threaten them tell for when dad comes home. You know, you can overpower your sons at an early age, and then when dad comes home, he can give them the licking of a lifetime so that they're going to respect you and respect him. So don't let them just steamroll you at home. Number five, Elizabeth. And so Elizabeth, just the example I want to show from Elizabeth is her being an older woman and giving birth. Okay, so Samson's mom, she was just told to kind of live clean and to make sure that her son lives clean. But Elizabeth, turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 24. Elizabeth, it says in Luke 21, 24 says, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." Why did she hide herself for 5 months? Well, I mean, I think that's because she was older. And, you know, when a woman is older and they're with child, there's risk of more complications. There's risk of more, there's a bigger risk of losing the child. And so if you're an older, and, you know, I say older, but when you get into your like 40s and you're still having children, it's a good idea to rest yourself more than when you were a younger woman. And sometimes that's hard, especially if you have multiple children. Elizabeth, this is her first child, and she's still hiding herself. You know, she's hiding herself for 5 months. Maybe she just didn't want all the questions. Well, I don't know how old she was necessarily, but I think she was pretty old to have children, but she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So I'd say, you know, some good advice for mothers that are, you know, older and having children still. You know, obviously just keep having children, but take concern for your health also. You know, you can't still just keep having the same pace you did when you were 20 years old having children as when you're 40 years old. There's more risk. So hide your, you know, I'm not saying don't go to church, be a recluse and a shut-in or something, but, you know, doing the same routines, you know, maybe you need to hide yourself a little bit and make yourself, make sure that your child is going to be born healthy and that you're not putting too much stress upon yourself and the baby. Now, Mary is another example, and she is an example of lots of different things, but I just want to specifically talk about how Mary did know. You know that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" She did know. She knew her baby boy was going to be the savior of all nations. She was told those things. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. She was told by Simeon that he was going to be the savior of all nations, that he was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Look at verse 31. It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So Mary's come to the temple to, you know, have him circumcised or whatever. And it says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So she gets a great prophecy about her, you know, her son. You know, she had angels coming and telling her about the birth of her son. She was a virgin that gave birth to the greatest man that ever walked the face of the planet, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, the reason why we're even meeting here today. But then she also got some bad news in the same prophecy, that a sword would pierce through her own soul also. And this is obviously talking about the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die at an early age and be hung on a cross. And she's there at the crucifixion. Jesus gave and said, you know, told John the Apostle to take care of his mother after he died. And so she did have a sword pierced through her own soul. There's nothing worse that I could think of than a mother that would have to see her own son die in such a way. But Mary did know. Mary knew that her son was destined for great things, but also knew that he was going to die in early death. You know, that she didn't really, that wasn't a lot of detail that she got there, but maybe he wanted to spare her of the true nature and horrific death that her son was going to have to go through. But I would just say this when it comes to mothers, don't hold your children back from the greatness that they could do for God because you're afraid of what was going to happen to them. They're never going to have to go through what Jesus did. But don't be so coddling to children that you're going to just stop them from serving God because you're afraid of what's going to happen to them out in the world if they decide. You know, because if your son decides to be a pastor, or your daughter decides, you know, that she's going to go and, you know, maybe marry a pastor or get in full-time ministry in some way, shape, or form, you know, those people are going to be persecuted more heavily than other people in a lot of different ways. Don't hold your children back from doing great things for God. Mary never held them back. I don't think she could have anyway. You know, he takes off at the feast and all that stuff, and then they're all worried about him. He's like, hey, you know, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business. So he's at 12 years old, you know, chopping it up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and asking them all these questions. But Mary, it does say that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. So it's not like she didn't know that there might be some hard times coming. There's a lot of prophecies that happen in these passages. Of course, the angels come at the birth of Christ and all these different things. So she knew a lot of things, but those things didn't stop her from being the mother that she needed to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 21. Talk about the Syrophoenician woman real quick. Doesn't even say what her name is. But this woman had great faith. Jesus actually says this to her. And Jesus was sent to the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at Matthew 15, 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Seems kind of like a cold thing for him to say, doesn't it? Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I mean, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? It's like he's calling her a dog, right? I mean, that's what he's saying, right? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So what's she saying? She said, I might be a dog, but I'll settle for the master's spiritual crumbs. Just give me what you got. Just give me whatever's left over. You know? And I kind of take this as, you know, she's begging. She doesn't care. She doesn't care about the insults. She doesn't care what anybody else thinks. She knows who she needs to go to for the source. And what she most cares about is the fact that her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil and that she wants that devil to leave. And she's heard the rumors that Jesus casts out devils and heals the sick and saves people and raises people from the dead. And she doesn't care that she's not one of the lost tribes of the house of Israel. She doesn't care about any of that. She cares about what? Her daughter. And, you know, as mothers, you should care enough to beg God for the sickness that your child's going through or for any hard things that your children are going through to get on your hands and knees like this woman here. And, you know, and she didn't take no for an answer. She didn't take no for an answer, did she? She's crying after them. Hey, Lord, help me. Lord, help me, my daughter. And they're like, send her away. This woman's annoying. You know, that's kind of the disciples' like attitude a lot of times in the Bible, if you notice. Like, Lord, make her leave. Like, she's annoying us. And he's even just insulting the woman. But I think that Jesus just wants to see. He wants to show this woman's faith. Do you think he didn't know that she had this great faith? Of course he knew. But he wants us to see it. And he wants us to see, hey, if you keep bothering him enough, you know, if you keep at it, that the Lord is going to answer you. But sometimes he wants you to really want it. Sometimes he wants you to have that fervent prayer. Sometimes he wants you to take a little more time than go, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. He wants you to have some passion in your prayer and some real want in your life when you come to him for something. And look, when your kids are sick, you know, and they're sick a lot, aren't they? Moms? I mean, we have a lot of sicknesses that kind of roll through our church, and it's like, you know, it seems like you're always asking. But keep asking. It's important. And sometimes they get really sick, don't they? What did Jesus say? Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. See, she was persistent and she cared about her daughter. And look, as a Christian mother, you should have that same faith and say, you know what? I care about my kids. And it's not just necessarily about them being sick or having all these vexations in life. How about, you know, praying fervently like this for their future spouses, for their salvation, you know, just anything in life. You know, for your sons to have direction in their life, that they would have good jobs or that they would serve God with their life. I mean, really, in the end of it, I want my kids to serve God for all their days. And I want my grandchildren to serve God for all their days. And that really is the greatest prayer that we could have, that our children would be Christians and they would serve God. So, I mean, it's funny how many times in the Bible that these Gentiles just come up and they kind of, it's kind of like, you know, when the twins were born and, you know, they were born and they put the scarlet thread on one of their hands and then the other one breaks forth. And like, so the one that has the scarlet thread isn't the one that was actually, his hand came out first, but then it goes back in and then the other one's born. This is like what the Gentiles do in the Gospels. It's like, you know, they went to the chosen people of Israel, but then the Gentiles would come in with their great faith and just, hey, I want to show you our faith. And, you know, God loved the Gentiles and interceded for them. So, let's see. I got time for a little bit more here. Let's see. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. The woman of Zarephath. Jesus actually preaches about this woman in Isaiah, out of the book of Isaiah, in I think Luke chapter 4, and they try to throw him off a cliff for preaching about this specific woman. But basically, this woman and her son are about to die of starvation. There's a great famine in the land. And Elijah asks her, you know, he comes up and God's already told her, I'm gonna sustain you by this widow woman. And so it says in verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. So it's a kind of a strange request. Like, you know, to the woman, she's like, I don't even know you. I love my son a lot more than I love you. I love myself a lot more. I don't even know you. Like, why would I make him a cake first? But it says, for thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So what is the message that moms can take out of this? That you need to put God first. That you need to put God first. This is what Elijah is trying to teach her. Hey, put God first. Trust in God's word first. And then God's going to sustain you. God's going to add these things to you. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to be able to put God first in our lives, and you have to, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our might, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first commandment is that we love the Lord our God first above all things. So Elijah, you know, he's teaching this lesson. God's teaching her this lesson. You know, hey, put my man first. And I'm not saying, you know, put pastors above your kids. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, why did he ask for him first? It's just kind of a strange thing. But he's just teaching her, hey, put the things of God first. Doesn't necessarily have anything to do with Elijah himself necessarily, but just that she put those things first. Because her faith was what? I'm going to eat these and we're going to die. But see, when Elijah told her, hey, you're not going to die, God's going to make sure that this lasts until it starts raining again. And she believed what Elijah said, and then she did as he said to do. See, when you're obeying God, God's going to take care of you. But if you have this mentality that it's, I got to take care of my kids first, and I got to make everything about my family first and my husband first, yeah, those things are good, but God's first, actually. God should be first in our life no matter what. And hey, if it comes down between God and your kids, you have to pick God. If it comes down between God and your husband, you got to pick God. That's the order of things. And people are like, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. That's Bible, folks. That is Bible. Amen. And hopefully you never have to make that decision. But if you ever do, make the right choice. Because if you love anybody else more than God, that's an idol. That's what the Bible teaches. No matter what situation you are in, if you put God first, he's going to take care of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't worry about these things. God knows you need things. God knows you need to eat. God knows you need clothing. He knows you need all these things. And, you know, if you put him first, he's going to make sure he takes care of you. And like you're like, well, yeah, but we're just scraping by. I need to get a job so I can help my husband. No. Your husband has his job. You have yours. His job is to work enough to support the family. And if it's not enough, you get by on what you have. That's the way that it is. And sometimes that's the way it has to be. And it's like the Bible says in Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It's better to have just a little bit and enough, and you're fearing God and you're loving God, than it is to just have all this treasure and then you have trouble because you have too much. That's what it's saying. Now, I'm going to skip through the last one. It was about Timothy, but it was good, but I got to be done here. So turn to Acts. Actually, just turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, the Bible says this: the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So talking about the elder women in the church and how they should behave in church. And it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Everybody has their role in church. Everybody's important. And the aged women, God wants you to teach the young women to be sober, to love your husbands, to love their children. You know, it's like, why should that have to be taught? It just does. People fail. But that's a good thing to teach people, to be discreet, not to just tell everybody your business, not to tell everybody else's business. Chaste, it means, you know, pure. Keepers at home. Doesn't say going out and working for some other man so he can tell you what to do. If you won't even obey your husband at home, you're going to go and obey some other man out in the world. He's going to tell you to put a pair of pants on, do what I say, be here at this time, but you won't listen to your own husband. I mean, that's not a good thing to do. But God wants you to be a keeper at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. I don't care what anybody says. You don't have to obey other people, other men. You obey your husband. that the word of God be not blasphemed. So why would that be blasphemed? Because when people say, well, this is how Christian families are supposed to work, and they don't see it working like that, then they're like, well, why? Why should I follow this if the people that I go to church with don't even follow this? That their women are just talking back to their husbands and back talking them. They're not, the husbands aren't ruling their house as well. But we have to have faith in raising children how God says it, no matter what. And that's right, no matter what the world says, and no matter what some feminist with tattoos on her face and purple hair and a bull ring in her nose says. They can say that they're happy all they want, but go ahead and look at some feminist videos about how they're complaining about everything. Do they look happy? Do they have a happy look on their face? They don't. They actually look really bizarre. They're not happy at all. They're miserable, and they're just waiting for some man to come and tell them what to do. They're just waiting for some strong man to come in their life and say, hey, pull that bull ring out of your nose. Cut your hair. Get your hair did. I'll pay for your hair. Get your nails done. We'll try to scrub them tattoos the best we can. Go make me some cookies, hon. I mean, that's what they really want. They just don't know it. They're miserable. The world says not to spank your kids, but how's that gentle parenting working out in the world? Who's seen kids have mega meltdowns in stores when they don't get what they want? Have you seen that? They're falling on the floor like they need an exorcism or something. The world says not to vaccinate them, but it's kind of weird how autism wasn't such a huge thing until they just started upping all those shots, right? And the Bible, the world says, what's the world say? Spare the rod, what? Spoil the child. But it's kind of true. Now just hear me out for just a second. Because spoil means to make something rotten, doesn't it? So they're just kind of taking their own interpretation of it, but if you spare the rod, you are spoiling them, you're ruining them, is what they're saying. But the Bible actually does say, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Because if you love them, you would chasten them so that they wouldn't turn out like the kids having the conniption fits in the aisles where they're not getting what they want. Or on the airplanes. And, I don't even want to turn you to those videos. Those are the things that nightmares are made of. But the Bible says, apply thine heart to instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Hey, trust what the Bible says. Amen. Trust what the Word of God says. When you beat your children, and I'm not saying beat them like you're just like, I'm talking about just a spanking on the, applying the rod to the seat of learning, right? The backside there. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do you want your child to bring you to shame, Mom? Well, go ahead and just keep not spanking him. Keep saying, oh, just one more time. I'm going to take your screen away. I'm going to give you a timeout. I'm going to gentle parenting. Man, that just makes me sick. I can't even... I actually had somebody explain this to me at the door, and I just sat there with I probably had my mouth open like this because I just couldn't believe it. No consequences. That's what it really is. But they say, well, no, it's not no consequences. If they throw a fit, we just leave. It's like, well, how are you going to get them out of there? You got to pick them up, don't you? Don't you got to carry them out? I mean, what if they try to stop you? I mean, you ever have a no consequence with a 16-year-old boy that can beat you up or something? I don't know. It's crazy. Have faith that homeschooling works. The Bible says we're supposed to teach our children diligently. Amen. We're supposed to talk about the things of God. And the most important thing they can know is this. You want to teach your kids how to read, have them read the Bible around the dinner table or just around the table during part of their homeschooling. Hey, you want to teach them how to read? Teach them this. You're like, well, that's crazy. Hey, educate your children. I'm not saying don't educate them. Educate them. But if they get so educated that they forget, they don't know this, then you're not educating them right. They need this too. So homeschool your children. That's what the Bible says. Do it by faith. Why? Because God said so. He said it's our responsibility to raise them. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility to take them at 3 years old, put them in Head Start, then get them in preschool, then put them in kindergarten, cradle to grave, government brainwashing. You want to talk about brainwashing? People go, oh, you brainwash your kids with the Bible? You brainwash them with evolution and all kinds of false science, falsely so-called, from the time that they pick up the first book about a dinosaur. Billions of years ago. Yeah. It's not billions of years ago. The world hasn't been around for billions of years. Amen. But you know what? God has a higher calling for Christian mothers, and that higher calling is that you serve God's will with your life and that you mother your children like God says to do. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Three times. It says it in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. It says it three times in the New Testament. And if you're saved, it's talking about you. And so as a mother, you know, your job is to raise your children by faith and to have faith in this book and what it says and raise your children in those ways. And a godly mother should walk by faith, not by sight, and forget about all those worldly things. And, you know, a godly, virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And rubies are the most precious stone on the planet, more precious than diamonds. I know it's not out there, like diamonds are supposedly the most precious thing, but rubies actually are more precious than diamonds. That's what the Bible teaches. So, but a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 wife, Proverbs 31 mother, you know, they are far above rubies. There's nothing more precious than that. And we want our kids to remember us with fondness, with love, not regret. So the world says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But I would say this, if that's true, which it kind of is, but we don't want to rock it the way that the world rocks it. We want to rock it on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rock on, okay? But rock on in the Christian way, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the great mothers in our church. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them, that, Lord, you'd bless this church with many more pregnancies and births, Lord, and pray that they'd be fruitful and multiply, Lord. I pray that our wives would be submissive to the husbands that they have, and Lord, they would trust in them, and Lord, that their husbands would be able to safely trust in them. And Lord, I pray that you just bless all the children in our church, Lord. Pray that you just bless the mothers, that they would raise them up in the faith, Lord, and you'd help us to foster those things, Lord, as husbands, as grandparents, as just people in our church, Lord, that we would always hold the mothers in our church in high regard for the great works that they do. Pray that you just bless everything that's done for the rest of the day in your house, Lord, that you bless the soul winning, you'd bless the food that we're going to receive following the service, and you bless everybody for being here. We thank you, Lord, so much for the mothers in our lives. Pray that you'd bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a baptism.